Now tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have one verse for my text in 1 Corinthians 15. And that's verse number 9. Of course, we know that the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians is the great chapter where Paul builds a case for the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of the saints at the return of the Savior. But I'm taking verse 9 in connection with this particular series of messages that we're engaged in as my text for the message that I believe the Lord has given us for this particular occasion. So if you will open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall read verse 9 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful now for the timeless and the infallible Word. We know that our hope is built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. We know that no one cares for us like Him, for we are aware of the fact that when all others have forsaken, when mother and daddy and family and friend have all turned their backs, we know that Jesus is the friend of friends. And now we ask that as we shall look into thy word, and as we shall consider these things about the church, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. For unless the Holy Spirit speaks, we do not understand. And without the anointing and the illumination and the wisdom and power of thy Spirit, we have become as but tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. So may the Holy Spirit divine, fill our hearts and illumine our minds, motivate our actions, energize our spirits, that we might go forth proclaiming the gospel of redeeming grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. And now 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." The last part of that verse will govern and guide our thinking in these next few moments. Because I persecuted the church of God. The testimony of the Apostle Paul has been rewritten many times down through the centuries. From the beginning of the church. Now we are of this persuasion that Jesus Christ founded and built the church. He built it during the days of His incarnation. He built the church upon Himself, not upon Peter. My, that would be a weak foundation, wouldn't it? To build a church upon a cursing preacher. Not upon Peter's confession, but upon Himself. Jesus Christ built and founded the church. And on the day of Pentecost, when that day of Pentecost was fully come, the church of the living God was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now the church did not begin at Pentecost. It began in the days of His flesh when He gathered about Him a handful of men and gave to them a commission and a cause for which to live. And then empowered on the day of Pentecost, Even just natural deduction tells us the church wasn't started on the day of Pentecost, because the Bible says that the Lord added to the church. How are you going to add to something that doesn't exist? The church was already existing, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon it, and it's never been the same since. And all across these 2,000 years of the story of the development of the Church of the Living God, there are many chapters on persecution. Now bear in mind that my series for the month of November, morning and night on Sunday, is the Church of the Living God. And my message tonight is the church persecuted. Paul said, I'm least among all the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be named an apostle, which means one who is designated on a special mission. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You remember when Jesus arrested Paul on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, the penalty of persecuting the church is the same penalty as persecuting Christ. And I grow weary with, and I don't have time for people who are forever downing the church. You know, a lot of people who mean well, who within the church often persecute the church by criticizing its program. I don't think it ought to be that way. If a man is trying his best and doing his best teaching a class, then I think the class members ought to pray for him. If the Sunday school superintendent is doing his best in placing the various teachers around, then I think the church ought to pray for him. If the youth director is doing his best to guide the young people, then I think the church ought to pray for him. If the music director is doing his best to lead the choir and direct the music, then I think the people ought to pray for him. If the pastor is doing what he can to lead the church and be the under-shepherd, then I think he deserves the prayers of the people. I just thought I'd throw that in for good measure. Because it doesn't take a whole lot of brain, nor a whole lot of sense, nor any degree to find fault with the program of the church. And there's a whole lot to find fault with. You know why? Because it's made up of people just like you and me. God never had anything but imperfect material. Don't expect a perfect organism made out of imperfect raw materials. Don't be guilty of persecuting the church of the living God. I don't know of anything that infuriates me anymore. Because I love the church. I'm indebted to the church. The church has done so much for me. I first heard the gospel in a church. I was saved in a church. I was baptized in a church. I was called to preach in a church. I was ordained in a church. I was sent off to get my training from a church. I'm pastoring a church. I love the Church of the Living God. And I don't have time for people who will criticize and murmur and persecute the Church of God. Well, that's sermon number one. Now I'm going to get down to my notes. None of that was in my notes. Now, the catacombs of Rome bespeak of the persecution of the Christians. In and around the city of Rome for 600 miles underground are the burial places for believers. Over a period of some 10 generations, 4 million believers were buried in the catacombs of Rome. 4 million people. In 10 generations, that's 400,000 a generation. Believers buried in the catacombs of Rome. You know, somehow I believe God's got a special score to settle with Rome and the Roman powers. And that is only beginning. For multiplied millions have been burned at the stake, and multiplied believers have been thrown to the lions and to the beast simply because they named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you about the church persecuted. We're going to think about three things, the persecution of the church. Number one, the phases of the church's persecution. Number two, the philosophy that we ought to adopt toward persecution. And number three, the products of persecution. Now I want you to open your Bible to the book of Acts. I don't know what we'd do if we didn't have the book of Acts. It's commonly called the fifth gospel. And the writer of this book, Luke, who wrote also the gospel that bears his name, starts out that book by pointing to this wonderful truth that he is setting out there to write the things that Jesus had begun both to do and to teach. So the book of Acts, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now the book of Acts records the development, the empowerment and the development of the early church. And the book of Acts is a continuation of the things which Jesus began to do and to teach. The first few chapters of this book are stained with the blood of the martyrs of the early believers. There are in these chapters seven phases of persecution. Phase 1, Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 4. Now I call this house arrest. The apostles were put under house arrest. Verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. But look at verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000, house arrest. The captain, the Sadducees, the leaders, the religious leaders of that day put the apostles under house arrest. But nevertheless, 5,000 men were saved. That's phase one, house arrest. Phase two, they were threatened. In this same chapter, chapter 4, beginning at verse 18 and through verse 21, the apostles who had been under arrest or house arrest were now being threatened. Look at verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Again, I say it's like saying to the sun, don't shine. It's like saying to the earth, don't revolve on your axis. It's like saying to the globe, don't go about the sun, to tell a group of Baptist preachers who had been with Jesus not to preach in his name. Rather ridiculous. This is the threat. Don't preach in his name. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, which is right? Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What had they seen? They had seen their wonderful Savior nailed to a cross. They had seen him writhing in pain upon that cruel cross. They had seen him die the substitutionary, sacrificial, vicarious death. But that didn't end the story. They had seen him in resurrection glory. They said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Phase one was house arrest. Phase two, threatening. Don't preach in the name of Jesus. Then there was no preaching for them to do. Because when we take Jesus out of the message, we are empty. The third phase of their persecution was imprisonment. Now, a while ago, they were only under house arrest, but now they're imprisoned in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Imprisonment, phase 3. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Phase 3 now is imprisoned. But you know they didn't stay there long, for verse 19 changes this whole thing. For verse 19 says, but the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus. Jesus came down that night and unlocked the prison doors. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Jesus liberated them, and then Jesus commanded them to go and preach. Well, the night wore on. And the next day, early in the morning, they were in the temple teaching and preaching. And when the high priest and the authorities sent to the prison to bring them out before the council, to have a little sport and a little fun out of them, lo and behold, when the messenger got down there, he found the jail keepers outside the door. The doors were fastened, but there was nobody inside. Now you talk about a miracle, there's a miracle. If you take the miraculous element out of the Bible and out of the scripture and out of Christianity, you don't have anything. It's all miraculous. And that's precisely what the devil and his gang are trying to do, is to take the miraculous out of Christianity. But if you take the miraculous out, you've taken the virgin birth out. And if you don't have a virgin birth, you don't have a substitutionary death. And if Jesus did not die, then surely he was not raised. And if he was not raised, surely he did not ascend. And if he did not ascend, he's not at the right hand of God. And if he's not at the right hand of God, he's not coming back again. Take the miraculous out of Christianity and you don't have anything. And that's what the devil is trying to do today. Put it all down on a human plane. I'm glad the Bible is a book of miracles. And I believe every one of them. And I don't have any time for anybody that doubts any of them. Down in the meeting in Orlando, the pastor had arranged for a woman in that city to come and address the preachers and their wives on the evils of sex education in the schools of Florida. And you would not believe some of the pictures that she showed us that are being exposed to and being taught to kindergarten through high school in the state of Florida. And this woman used to be a Methodist. I said, used to be. We got some folks here that used to be. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are some Methodists that are still have the fire of God in them. But as a denomination, the Methodist Church has gone down the road to higher criticism, to liberalism, and to the denial of the cardinal doctrines of the Scripture. And so this woman said, she gave us the testimony. She had a Sunday school class and had over 50 in her class. And so when the little quarterly came out that cast a doubt upon the resurrection, she went to her preacher about it. And then when that didn't do any good, she went to the bishop about it. And she just called the whole crowd together and said, "We are not going to have it." And they said, "Now just wait a minute, this is our program." So she said, "You just take the program and go to the devil with it. We're going to go out and start a church of our own." And they did. Because of the denial of the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God. I don't have any breath or time for anybody who denies the truth of this book. This is God's book. This doesn't belong to any man. This is God's Word. And the time has come when we need to show our colors. And don't ever go around apologizing for believing the Bible. Because Bible believers in this age have the best opportunity that they've ever had. Read your newspapers. There are churches around that are waking up to the fact that the church has one task, and that's to win the lost to Christ. I read this week one of the largest Baptist churches in this city. For 2 weeks out of the month, they've called off all activities except visitation and prayer meetings. People are wising up that God left one task for the church, and that's to evangelize and win the lost. Now, I got off on that when I talked about these men getting in prison and about the miraculous rescue, and the Bible is a book of miracles, and salvation is a miracle. The angel of the Lord came and loosed them and let them go, and when they sent for them to bring them out before the council, they were not there. And some fella came running in out of breath and said, "You know those fellas that you all put in prison, they're back at the temple doing it again." Doing it again! They're teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. So they sent them in out to get them again. They said, "What are you doing? Didn't we tell you that you are not to preach in the name of Jesus?" And Peter said in verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And I'm of that persuasion. We ought to obey God rather than men. So you know the rest of that story. That leads us to phase four. They were beaten. In the fifth chapter, in verses 40 through 42, phase four of their persecution, they were beaten. Verse 40 says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing." What were they rejoicing about? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Most of us going around complaining about it, bickering about it. They're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to bear the shame of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 42. "And daily and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Threaten the disciples, put them in house arrest, put them in the common prison, beat them, but they come out bragging on Jesus. What a testimony for us. Phase 5 occurs us to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Persecution phase number 5 was murder. And here we have the murder of the first martyr, Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through verse 60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's when this man Stephen gave a resume or a review of the whole history of Israel. You ought to read the 7th chapter of Acts. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus. Now you look at that next word. Standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You know why I believe Jesus was standing? Now remember that the position of Jesus is to be seated at the right hand of God. But one of his saints was coming home. Stephen was just about to the end of the way. And Jesus was standing up to meet him. Oh, brother, I'm so glad when we enter into the portals that Jesus will be standing there to meet us and welcome us home with the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of my Father, which is prepared for you. Jesus stood up to welcome Stephen home. When Mrs. Vard came by for the last time to view the remains of her husband, her last words there were this: darling, I know it won't be long until you'll be standing at the gate to meet me on the other side. I'm talking to you about something that's real. This isn't fairy tales. This isn't something that somebody's dreamed up. This isn't philosophy. This isn't logic. This isn't reasoning. It's faith in what God has said. As I said this morning, no man ever reached God by reasoning and logic. To reach God is the most illogical and irrational thing you can think about. But by faith you can reach him. Christianity, the plan of salvation, is the most illogical thing you could ever dream up. But by faith it's yours. They cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What a way to go. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Murder. Phase 5 is murder. Now phase 6 is wholesale arrest. Wholesale arrest. In chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Saul, that's Saul of Tarsus, that's the Saul at whose feet they laid their clothes to stone Stephen. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. That if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Wholesale arrest. Just gather up all the believers arrest them and take them to Jerusalem to be persecuted, to be put to death. Phase number 7, murder and imprisonment. In the 12th chapter of Acts, verse 1 through verse 4, murder and imprisonment is phase 7 of the persecution against the church. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. There's murder. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He was going to kill Peter. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. 100 soldiers to guard 1 Baptist preacher. They knew that that Baptist preacher had something in him. And they knew that God was going to do something for that Baptist preacher. And sure enough, he did. Because verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God, of the church unto God for him. Peter was in prison, but the church was in prayer. And Peter got out. Murder and imprisonment. And so the story goes down through the centuries. The devil has carried on his work of persecution, but there's not an organism in all the world that has what the church has tonight. We've got a written guarantee that though all hell break loose upon us, the authority and the power of Satan shall not prevail. The phases of persecution. There's a trail of blood from the cross to this very day where believers all over the world have been persecuted by the foe, by the enemy. But God is still on his throne. He will take care of his own. God is still on his throne. Now let's look for a moment at the philosophy that we ought to have toward persecution. What kind of philosophy, what kind of attitude should we adopt toward this great persecution? First, we ought to expect it. Second, we ought to rejoice because of it. And third, we ought to be patient in the midst of it. Now let me give you God's word. First, expect it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. Expect it. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Expect it. And again in John 15:19, Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But ye're not of the world, for I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Expect persecution in the world as a believer. Then in the second place, rejoice in it. Matthew 5:11-12, remember Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice in persecution. And then third, be patient. Romans 8:18, Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No wonder he could write in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in persecution. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Finally, the products of persecution. There's one thing that stands out in all of this persecution, and that was the growth of the New Testament church. The more they were persecuted, the faster they grew. You know, in the midst of the 20th century, there's not enough persecution. We're so much like the world, they don't have much to argue with us about. That's just what it amounts to. Did you hear that? We in the 20th century, as an institutionalized church, we are so much like the world that they don't have anything to complain about. If we'd go out of here as flaming evangels and upset the devil's apple cart and make it hard on business that's illegal and illicit business, then we'd have some persecution. We don't have it. The church has it too easy. Too comfortable, too soft. You see, the early church talked about crosses. We talk about cushions. They talked about going. We talk about staying. They talked about giving. We talk about keeping. The church has it too easy in the 20th century. But let me issue this signal warning, and I believe it. The time may be much nearer than we think when we shall be called upon to seal our testimony in our blood. But rejoice with me, for Paul said, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the record that is in the book. And when we look at the history of the early church, we find that we are only a pale copy of what has gone before. We have it too easy. We have it too soft. We have it too comfortable, too convenient. Dear God, I pray that Thou wast set us aflame and set us afire, that we'd go out of this place and into the world, burning up people with the gospel of Christ, turning over Satan's apple cart, making it miserable for unsaved people to live around us because of our testimony and the radiance and the beauty, making it uncomfortable for them because we're letting Christ live through us and in so doing condemning their sin. Dear God, help us, if we pray not amiss, to not only taste but to drink of the cup of persecution, that we might know the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might grow and multiply and let this city and this state and this nation know that we mean business for Thee. Live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish, we're going through with Jesus. We love Jesus. We serve Jesus. We imitate Jesus. We are willing, Heavenly Father, to give our lives for Jesus. Oh, if it takes persecution, if it takes peril, if it takes imprisonment, if it takes martyrdom, whatever it takes, multiply the church of the living God. Give us victory in these days. Give us souls. Give us revival. Give us power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.